Okay, so we're going to go into Kriya Shema. Today's Vad is going to be Lezeicha Nishmas. Both of my grandfathers, whose yard sites came out the last couple of weeks, Psache ben Yitzchak and Ephraim ben Menachem Mendel, Halevi. It should also be for Refu Shalema for Steve, for Shimon ben Bela, whose ankle obviously is... not letting go of giving him an easy time. So as we go into Kriya Shema, and this week a little more an introduction. There'll be overlap this week, next week a little bit, as there's a lot to touch on. So we know that large Fortune 500 companies, they all have mission statements, and they provide their employees with a goal towards which to work. And the Sefer HaChinuch explains that we recite Shema twice a day so that our Amuna tank, which needs to remain full, will therefore have had to be at that full level. Because throughout the day, there are many things that can cause us to forget that Hashem's indeed Echad. And that's why we recite the Shema when we go to sleep and when we arise in the morning. And through this mitzvah, we remain aware throughout the day and night that He is constantly watching over us. And by saying the word Shema, we bear witness that Hashem is Echad. And this is one of the reasons that the letters Ayin from the word Shema and the letter Dalet from the word Echad are enlarged as they spell the word Eid. And when we say Shema, we're testifying as witnesses to the oneness of Hashem. In addition, the letters of the word Shema, read backwards, are an acronym for Ol Malchus Shemayim. And the Gemara in Sukkah explains that the word Bereishis can be understood as two words, Barashis. That Hashem created six, and Rabbi Chiel Sparrow says, perhaps this is an allusion to the six words of the Pasuk of Shema. And Chidom mentions similarly, he says that the words Bereishis Bara add up to 1,118, which is the numerical value of the entire Pasuk of Shema Yisrael. So in other words, the purpose of the creation of this world is that all of mankind should recognize the oneness of Hashem. And we, as Hashem's chosen nation, must act in a way that bears testimony to His absolute sovereignty. And this is our mission statement. Reb Shimshon Pinkus writes that at the end of Abba Rabba, we finish the bracha, we say, HaBocher Ba'amo Yisrael Bi'ava. And immediately we follow with Shema Yisrael, Hashem Alkeinu Hashem Echad. He says the moment in which we say Shema is an awesome moment. And we see from the setup of davening, the arrangement, that the Hakdama to this moment is HaBocher Ba'amo Yisrael Bi'ava. That Hashem chose us as a nation, He chooses Klal Yisrael with love. He says, and people question, why is Avah Rabbah, which is so great about talking about love, why is it not before Yotzer Ara? Why is it not earlier in davening? You know, why don't we talk about this love that Hashem has for us at an earlier point? And he explains, he says, this is the same thing as asking why we build a third floor, specifically on top of a second floor. He says, obviously, you can't build floor number three before we build floor number two. He says the same things with davening. And it's only at this moment, at this point of davening, that the love spreads at now and not any earlier. And for the yichud of Shema to stick, it needs to follow Ahava. It needs to follow this love. As yichud without Ahava is really nothing. And Rav Pinkus asks, he says, what keeps two people connected no matter where they are or how far apart they are? He says, Ahava, it's the love. Love is a connection made in one's heart. And it makes the person a Baal Hergish, and not someone who is cold. And that connection can connect people no matter where they are. And he says, a philosopher once asked Yirmiyahu HaNavi why he was crying over the wood and stone building, the Beis HaMikdash, that had been destroyed. And the philosopher couldn't understand that there is a relationship that one can have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, since he's not tangible. But we know one can, and that's through Ahava. And just like one loves his father, he loves Hashem. The philosopher lives life based on logic. We live life based on hergish, on feeling. And one who's not moved, whether it's through davening, through learning, or any davershep kedusha, it's a simon that he's not connected with Hashem. And as we know, tefillah is avoda shebelev. Tefillah is the avoda of the heart. It needs heart, it needs feeling in order to be successful. And this is why we close and cover our eyes by Shema. It's because when we're with Hashem, the whole world is batal. There's only Echad, and that connection, as we said, is through that Ahava. Another reason we cover our eyes, Rabbi Spero tells us, is that even when we cannot see the hand of Hashem clearly and we struggle to feel His presence, we still can proclaim Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And Rav Pinkus then concludes, and he says, there are times people have questions. Why is this happening to me? Why do I have these pains, these issues? But when we're at a moment filled with this feeling and know that Hashem is Echad and He's in charge of everything, it becomes so clear that everything is for good. And at that moment, the person feels he's connected with the Makar, the source, with Hashem. And in that way, he's zocha to all good and abundance in the world. Rav Moshe Wolfson says that when one says Shema with proper kavana, he draws upon himself an awesome sanctity that affects both the body and soul. As we know, there are 248 words in Shema corresponding to a person's limbs. And when a person recites Kriya Shema in the correct manner, each limb takes one of the words and is healed by it. We also infuse the whole world, he says, with Yerushalayim, and that can have a profound influence, particularly upon other Jews, wherever they may be. He says, perhaps on the other side of the world, there's a Jew who's unfortunately finds himself overcome by his Yetzer Hara. He's poised to commit a terrible sin, and at that very moment, you're reading Shema with great intensity. The Yerushalayim that you've brought to the world may influence that Jew to refrain from committing that sin. He will find himself unable to do what he had prepared and planned for. At times, we ourselves are the beneficiaries of someone else's Kriya Shema. We may find ourselves facing an asoyon that we feel unable to overcome. And suddenly we're infused with the Yerushalayim and resist temptation. Our Kriya Shema does not only affect humanity. It also has effect on all of creation, even on the Malachim. And when a Jew recites Shema properly, and in doing so brings the light to all of creation, Hashem rewards him in kind, illuminating his path in his avodas Hashem, filling his heart with that spiritual light and with all that a God-fearing Jew yearns for. Rav Shimshon Pinkus tells us, he says, in general, we don't know which mitzvah is more choshev. As Chazal tell us, hazar be mitzvah kala ki b'chamura she'ena ta yudeh matan scharen shal mitzvos. That one should be careful with what appears to be a light or an easy mitzvah as much as a more difficult or a chamur mitzvah, because we don't know the schar of each mitzvah. And the Medrash tells us similarly that Hashem didn't reveal the schar of mitzvos besides for the most chomer mitzvah and for the most kal. The most chomer mitzvah is kibud av v'eim, and its reward is arichas yomim. The most kal is shluach hakan, and its reward is also arichas yomim. And the Gemara teaches us that one who reads Kriya Shema to correct time, it's greater than one who studies Torah. And this is because, as the Mishnah Berurah writes, that the whole world, the universe, was worth creating just for the acceptance of the yoke of heaven, of the Ol Malchus Shemayim. And one must attempt to concentrate on the meaning of the words throughout the recitation of Shema. However, if one did not, he's not required to repeat Shema, provided he had Kavana while reciting that first Pasuk. And the Shulchan Aruch tells us that Shema must be recited with awe, fear, trembling, and trepidation. And the Mishnah Berurah explains it's based on Rav Amram Gon, who says that each time we read Shema, we should consider it as if we've received a new edict. And we should think, if a Melech Bas of Adam would send out a decree, certainly all of his citizens would read it with awe and fear, trembling and trepidation. All the more so, Kriya Shema, which is a decree from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the King of all kings. And the Torah quotes a similar Medrash, which states that Rabbi Rachia said, when a Melech Bas of Adam sends out a decree to his countrymen, what do? They are on their feet, they uncover their heads, they read the decree with fear and awe, trembling and trepidation. But Hashem tells Klal Yisrael, I want you to read Kriya Shema, which is my decree. See, I do not require you to rise or uncover your heads. You're allowed to continue on your way as you read it. However, I do require that you read it with fear, awe, trembling and trepidation. And the Prisha explains that the comparison drawn between Kriya Shema and the decree teaches us that we should not read Shema quickly, jumbling the words together. And just as a person would read a decree issued by a human king carefully to make sure he understands all the clauses, implications properly, we should read Kriya Shema slowly, one word at a time, pausing briefly between the words and contemplating each commandment with its consequential punishment in the words of Shema, as is appropriate for a decree from the King of all kings. The Mishnah Berurah brings another reason to be careful with the reading. The Gemara tells us the reward for a person who pays attention to the accuracy while reading Kriya Shema is that the fires of Gehenna will be cooled down for him. Rav Shimon Schwab tells us, he says, the twice daily reading of Kriya Shema is a fulfillment of the Torah. And I once heard in a shir from Ephraim Waxman that if one did not stop and pause as he finishes the bracha of Abochi B'Ama Yisrael Ba'ava, and as he goes into Kriya Shema and has the kavana that I'm doing the mitzvah of reciting Shema twice a day, he's not Yotze Kriya Shema. And one is required to say Shema at night and to repeat it again in the morning during the first 3 hours of the day. And these 3 hours are called Shos Manios. And the day is divided into 12 sections, according to the Magen Avraham. I believe it's Alos Tzeis, and according to the Gra, it's from Nates until Shkia. And between March 21st and September 21st, these hours are more than 60 minutes per hour, while September 21st to March 21st, there's less than 60 minutes per hour. And the Mishneh Berurah writes, as regards to the initial practice, there's really no difference between these two shittos, since it is any case forbidden to delay reciting Kriya Shema until the end of the Zman. And therefore, there's the nafka mina between the two, he says, really does not exist. The Rabbanan were masakin that we read Kriya Shema together with his brachos. And in order to be Yotzei Kriya Shema in the Zman with all its brachos, one needs to have started Shemona Esrei prior to the end of the third hour in order that he gets the bracha of Gal Yisrael, which is the bracha after Kriya Shema, in order to be Yotzei the brachos, Kriya Shema with its brachos, Bizmano. Many of us are lenient that we follow the Gro, whose Zman is the later of the two. However, since Kriya Shema is a mitzvah d'oraisa, and when we have a suffix d'oraisa, we go l'chumra, I would think that therefore one should be machmir like the Magen Avraham when it comes to reciting Kriya Shema and not wait for the sheet of the Gro. And since, as we know, many Shabbos, Sunday, vacation, minyanim, don't daven early enough to make the Kriya Shema with the brachos according to the Magen Avraham, one should therefore say Shema really before davening. And he can make a Tanai on the Kriya Shema. And he can say like this: if the Magen Avraham is correct, then this is my Kriya Shema. But if the Gra is really correct, then this reciting of Shema should be just like I'm learning Torah, and the correct Shema should be the one with the brachos during davening. Since this mitzvah of Kriya Shema, as we know, can be performed only at specific times, in the morning, and again only at night, it's considered a mitzvah saseh shazman grama, which women are exempt from. However, the underlying concept, the underlying meaning of Kriya Shema, that of Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim, apply to men and women equally. And this can be fulfilled at any time during the day by women as well as by men. Therefore, if a person misses the specific time to recite Shema, while he's forfeited his mitzvah saseh of Kriya Shema, he should still read it to fulfill the mitzvah of Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim. Now, since Kriya Shema is a mitzvah, so the question is why don't we say a bracha of Likros as Shema before we say it, just as we say a bracha on Halal or a bracha on Megillah? And Rav Shimon Schwab answers, he says, the essence of the mitzvah of Kriya Shema is the Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim, which is the intent of the first pasuk. He says, if one would simply say Shema without kavanah of accepting Hashem's existence and oneness and His sovereignty over the world, he would not have performed the mitzvah at all. And this is the meaning of the word Shema, is to hear, to listen, intellectualize. The mere physical reading of this pasuk does not fulfill this mitzvah. It requires thought of what we're doing. And as the rest of Kriya Shema, if one merely read it without concentrating on its meaning, while it's certainly not ideal, he would still be fulfilling the mitzvah of the Kriya. Therefore, he says, since the Kavana is what makes Kriya Shema into a mitzvah, there's no bracha on Kavana. Brachos were instituted only for a physical act of performing a mitzvah, and it's for that very reason we do not make a bracha over the mitzvah of tefillah. In the Zohar Chadash it says that a sure daily remedy for a person in this world is the regular and timely reading of the Shema, and this means that the proper saying of Kriya Shema is a remedy for any doubts that a person may have concerning the existence of Hashem. The proper saying of Shema is a refuas ha-nefesh. It's a cure for our nefesh, for our spirit. It serves to recharge the battery and strengthen the emunah of a person. The Medrash Tanchuma tells us, Amar Rav Mani, lo te Kriya Shema kala beinecha. Do not treat Kriya Shema lightly. And this means, despite the fact that Kriya Shema is a very easy mitzvah to fulfill, it takes a brief amount of time, it doesn't cost any money, One should not take it lightly. Because it has 248 words, which correspond to the 248 parts of the body. And the Medrash continues and says, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Im Shemarta Eshali Likros Kriyashma Kesikna Ani Eshmar Eshalcha, that Hashem says, if you watch over the 248 words of my mitzvah of Kriyashma, I will watch over all of the 248 members of your body. However, if one counts the words of Kriyashma, we'll find there's only 245. Where are these last three words found? So the three missing words, according to most, is the Hashem Elokeichem Emes, which is repeated by the Chazan. Or, if one's davening b'yichidus, it's Kel Melech Ne'eman that he starts the Kriyashma with. However, Shimon Schwab points out that according to the Minig Frankfurt and other Kilos Ashkenaz, in which the Chazan does not repeat the words Hashem Elokeichem, but only ends Kriyashma with the word Emes, the two additional words are the Amen after HaBocher B'Ama Yisrael B'Ava, and the addition of the word Emes by each individual at the end of Shema. Now, there are seven words that, if they are mispronounced, can cause one not to be Yotze reciting Kriyashma, as the mispronunciation will change the tense and therefore the meaning of the word. And these seven words are V'yahavta, V'dibarta, V'yosavta, V'yochalta, V'savata, V'yomarta, and Yivulah with a mapik hey. Because every word that those six first words, if we don't pronounce it on the tuf, except for visavata, which is on the vase, because it's at the end of a pasuk, we change from the present to the past, and yevula with a mapik hey becomes its, I believe, as opposed to just being yevula, what, you know, its regular definition, and therefore these have a very big change in what we're really reading. And now in reality, as we'll go through, really one has to be careful with all pronunciation in Kriyat Shema, but these seven words can change everything that you're saying. And the Shulchan Aruch lists many other halachos when it comes to reciting Kriyat Shema correctly. He says one should be mafsik between the Olam Vaed, from Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vaed, and Parshas V'Yahavta, to separate Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim and the other mitzvahs in Kriyashma. The Ramah adds, one should pause between the word Shema Yisrael and the words Hashem, between Elkeinu and the second Hashem, so it doesn't sound like that listen Yisrael for Hashem, who's our God, He is the one Hashem. as opposed to that Yisrael become right. So we want to pause that Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, and then Hashem Echad, as opposed to it making it sound that, right, listen that Yisrael is our Hashem, who becomes one. And the Ramah also says one is to pause between Echad and Baruch Shem, because again, the Ikra Kabbalah's Malchus Shemayim is in the first Pasuk, prior to Baruch Shem. The Mechaber then says one should pause between the words Hayom and Alevavecha, and in the second Parasha, Hayom and La'ahava, so it doesn't sound like one only needs to love Hashem, or that the mitzvos only need to be placed in one's heart today, but not tomorrow. Thirdly, one needs to pause between the word nishba and Hashem in laman yirbu. So it doesn't. Now again, Svardim do this. Ashkenazim, unfortunately, we don't have this difference, but it's to make sure that one's ayin does not sound like an aleph. Fourthly, one needs to stress the zayin of the word tizkiru, so it doesn't sound like tishakru or tisabru, that we're being rewarded or saying that it's false. One also needs to stress the zayin in uzchartem. Fifth, one should emphasize the yud of Yisrael and of Vahayu, so it doesn't sound like an aleph, in the whether it's Vahu or Shema Yisrael, but make sure that the yud is pronounced. Six, one should pause between Vichara and Av, so it doesn't become Vicharaf, which is that Hashem is blasphemizing us. Seven, one must make sure to clearly pronounce the first letter of each word that follows a word that ends with the same letter. For example, Al Levavcha, Esev Besadcha, Vavadtem Mehera, Hakanaf Besil, and there are a bunch more. Eighth, one also has to pause between any two words when there's an Aleph that starts the second word and a Mem that ends the first word, like V'limadtem Osam or V'samtem Es, so it shouldn't sound like Mosam or Mace. And of these eight, the Mechaber tells us that if one is not careful with the proper enunciation, he is still Yotze, but one needs to be careful if he wants to do it properly. When Shimon Schwab tells us that there's an interesting correlation between the mitzvah of Kriya Shema and the mitzvah of Ari Miklot. He says the Ari Miklot is koletes, it protects the accidental killer from being killed by a bereaved relative. Immediately following the parasha of Moshe choosing the three cities for the Ari Miklot, it says, V'zosa Torah asher sam Moshe lefnei b'nei Yisrael. And the Gemara points out that the juxtaposition of this pasuk and the parasha of Ari Miklot teaches us that just like the Ari Miklot served to protect and save the accidental killer from death, so too do the words of Torah save a person from death. And Rav Schwab says that the Divrei Torah expressed in Kriya Shema have a special relationship with Ari Miklot. It says both the pasuk of Shema Yisrael from Torah Shebiksav and Baruch Shem from Torah Shebal Peh have six words. These correspond to the six Ari Miklot. He says also the parasha of Yahavta has 42 words. That corresponds to the 42 cities of the Levim, which also served as Ari Miklot. And Rav Schwab says that the ideal way to say the pasuk of Shema is to do so together with the other Mespalim in a loud voice, as a national declaration of our faith. And then we say Baruch Hashem quietly, and this is based on Kavod Elokim Haster Dover. When one speaks of Hashem, we hide things. However, Kavod Malachim Chakar Dover, when we're discussing about kings, you discuss it openly. And therefore, Shema Yisrael, which is the Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim, it's to be said out loud. This is the Kvod Malachim, and it's to be rightfully publicized. However, Baruch Shem is the Kvod Elokim, and therefore it's to be said quietly. Rav Shimshon Pinkus asks, he says there's a halacha that it's also to repeat the first pasuk of Kriya Shema so that one should not say that there are two Hashems. And it says, according to this, how do we say in this pasuk, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem? That too, he says, sounds like there are two Hashems. It should have said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Echad. So Rashi explains, Hashem Shehu Elokeinu, Ata V'lo Elokei Umos, Hu Asad Lios Hashem Echad. So what Rashi is saying is that Hashem, who's our God now, and not the God of the nations, he will in the future become the Hashem Echad. And what we see from Rashi is a deep idea that what will eventually be revealed to the world in the future, that Hashem Echad, we as Klal Yisrael already know this because Hashem is our God. And to reach Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim, one needs to recognize that Hashem is our God. He's involved in our lives, He is one, He's recognized in our Pnimius and our Chitzonios. However, today, He's not easily recognized in the world as Hashem Echad, and only in the future will they realize that. But in reality, today, Hashem is the one. And that is Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim. And Rav Pinkus continues, he says, therefore our connection to Hashem, even today, has to be as it will be, La'asid Lavo. And if it's not, then it's not Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim. And he says, and this is from him, within Judaism, people like to believe there are levels in how to practice Judaism. The lowest is reform. They say Torah is based on the Seichel and the needs of a person. This is not Judaism. Then comes conservative. They do some and some. Since I need to go to shul, I can drive there on Shabbos. This too is not Judaism. He says, then there's Orthodox. But here too, there are people who feel that what they believe and feel should be the rule. So they decide which halachos to keep or change based on today's society. However, this isn't Judaism either. Rav Pinkus says, even one who says, I don't want to spend my Shabbos afternoon learning, it's up to me to decide how to spend Shabbos. This too is no different than being reform. Judaism has not changed. It is living life as Hashem and the Torah tell us to. Any changes, says Rav Pinkus, is not Judaism and therefore not Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim. When the Torah says V'yisa Yomam V'layla, it means learning day and night as it states. Not learn some, check my iPhone for the news, the sports. He says back in Europe, Klal Yisrael, the Jews, they lived in ghettos. They lived on one street called Judengasse. It was called Jew Street. They were not allowed to leave the ghetto. One might wonder, how could they live like that? How'd they survive? And Rav Pinkus answers, they lived with Hashem. He protected them from all the outside hashpa, and their whole life was about Torah and mitzvos. Today, not only don't we live in a ghetto, we bring everything from the world into our own homes. We have no safe haven. We need to live today, he says, as we will when Mashiach comes, and then we'll have accepted Ol Malchus Shemayim. Rav Pinkus concludes that one needs to strive for this, and then when we fall short, we're okay. However, he says, many of us don't even try to live life like Hashem's will, but live life according to their own will. And we need to act at the minimum that we want to live in this fashion, even if we do not know how. And to close with the story and with the homework, so the story is, when I think back to my many lessons I learned during my years in Mir, one of my most unforgettable of them was taught to me by Uri Shays. It was from him that I learned what it means to daven with one's heart. I first noticed Uri several months after I had been davening mincha in a large group of men right after morning seder. Uri stood near the back of the Beis Medrash, a thin figure in a hat and jacket, swaying gently with the force of his tefillah. At first glance, he was not an unusual sight, but then one day I saw his face. His eyes were squeezed shut tightly, as tightly as they could, blocking as much outside influence as they could. His tears were gritted with effort, his fists were balled, and a steady stream of tears wet his cheeks as he davened. I watched, entranced, as he responded to the Kaddish on the top of his voice, which broke with emotion, during a Main Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevarach. Yes, we were all davening mincha with kavana. After all, we had just emerged from Seder, and our minds were still attuned to the spiritual. But Uri was on a different plane altogether, present in our minyan only in the physical sense. I could hardly imagine the heights to which his neshama soared during those afternoons, but I felt the need to know. Before long, the mystery of Uri's mincha had become a burning curiosity in me, which grew more powerful at every minyan as I watched him slip unobtrusively into his seat near the back, open his sitter, and wait expectantly. I sat on the cold bus one evening, lost in thought. In my mind's eye, I could still picture Uri, the tears and the single-minded purpose stamped on his face. I found myself wondering how he did it. How does anyone daven that way every weekday afternoon? "Why so quiet?" asked my wife a while later. "It's Uri Shays," I answered abruptly. "He davens mincha with me every day, and I'm just amazed at how he can keep that level of kavana that he does. To see him daven is something you'll never forget." "Shays," my wife repeated, "as in the Uri Shays and his wife who live in our building?" I nodded. Uri and I did share the same building, but I'd never gotten to know him well. She leaned back in her chair, her expression suddenly sad. "Well, Binyamin, don't you know that they've been married for several years and are still childless?" From that night on, I was a changed person. No longer did Uri's davening elicit curiosity and envy from me. I was inspired by it. And moreover, I decided to daven for him as well. Well, several months later that I heard the happy news, Uri and his wife had joyously welcomed a beautiful baby girl into the world. I nearly cried in my happiness as Uri's pain had become my own. I knew that Uri's tears could not have been in vain, that there is a special welcome in heaven for tefillos that come straight from the heart. And the homework, obviously, is to think about some of these thoughts that we've mentioned as we're going into Kriya Shema, what we're doing, the focus of trying to accept Kabbal Sol Malchus Shemayim, and somewhere during the week to even stop and think outside of davening of this last thought that Rav Pinkus had of what Kabbal Sol Malchus Shemayim means, and try to at least aim and focus ourselves in that direction.